Praise the Lord for these rivers. Tonight we really have a good portion related to the matter of the Spirit and the Word. It's because all the reality is in the Spirit. And the Lord knew this. The Lord knew this while he's walking physically on the earth. God among men. God incarnated, walking among men. But in his heart he knew that just being incarnated as a man was not going to be enough. He was really looking forward to that day when he would become the life-giving Spirit. Then he would be able to indwell these disciples. He'd been with the disciples for 3.5 years, walking with them and speaking, training them, teaching them. But really the Lord knew that without indwelling man, man could never express God the way he's created. So the Lord was looking for that day. And these are some of the verses we covered tonight in the very beginning. So maybe we can read just this first section on message 3. And also, I just want to link this to the first messages. The first message we saw, the all-inclusiveness or the preciousness of Christ. God, is the Father, has given us Christ as the all-inclusive one. He's the precious one. So that's the first gift God has given to us. But then this precious one shed his precious blood. Because he's so precious, because he's unique, the unique God-man, he shed his blood, and that blood is precious. Because that blood can bring us to him and can take care of every problem, every difficulty, every sin, every weakness, every shortcoming on our part. It can take care of Satan's accusations. Oh, what a precious blood. But if we come to that place and that was all, we would have our sins forgiven, but we would be like the brother mentioned this morning, that we were like the Coke bottle made to contain Coke that got all filled with mud, filled with sin. That Coke bottle got cleansed. But now if we just saw that empty, wonderful Coke bottle, that's your vessel, by the way. You're a wonderful vessel. Then you've been cleansed by this precious blood. But if you're just empty, oh, that would be very sad. You would be an empty vessel still. So the Lord had to become the Spirit to fill your vessel, to make you one with him and bring you into the oneness that's in God. So praise the Lord. These are some of the verses that we cover. We come to the matter of the Spirit and the Word. This is the way the Lord wants to fill our vessel, the way that he will express himself through us. Well, let's read these on number one. Roman number one, let's read the title, and let's read A and B and the verses under them. So let's start with the Spirit. The Spirit is the reality and actuality of Christ. Since the last Adam became a life-giving Spirit, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Christ realized as the Spirit, and he abides in the believers as the Comforter. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter,
and that he may be with you forever.
Even the Spirit of reality, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and shall be in you. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So through the Gospels, the Lord already is speaking to the disciples that there's another one coming after me. Very mysterious. There's another one coming after me. This one, I must go. It's expedient for you that I go. That means it's very necessary. I've got to go someplace. And they didn't know where the Lord was going to go. Later in some of the verses you see, where's he going to go? Where's the Lord going to go to? But we know now the Lord went into death and resurrection to come back as the life-giving Spirit. Amen. So this mystery now has been revealed and was revealed to the disciples after he rose from the dead. But at that point, it was very mysterious. Yet the Lord had this in his deep in his heart. He had to go away. You know, if the Lord is just on the earth as a wonderful Jesus, then he could be the wonderful Jesus in the land of Israel, in the land of Emmanuel. But he couldn't be the wonderful Jesus in the city of Rome, in India, in the United States. He would just be the Jesus that was there on the earth, the physical Jesus, and we would all think he's wonderful and glorious, but I couldn't experience him if I was not with him physically. So the Lord knew, I must go. This is a deep longing in the Lord's heart. I must go through this process to become the Spirit so I could indwell all my dear believers. Also, when I go, even though all these believers will love me, they want to follow me, they want to obey me, yet I know in them there's no ability, there's no strength, there's no power to live out my life. They could imitate me like the children of Israel did and were a total failure in the Old Testament. There's no greater failure recorded among men than Israel. All the terrible things that eventually they fell into, even though they had God, they had the Ten Commandments, they had the law, they had everything of God given, they couldn't make it. So the Lord knew, unless I come and indwell these people, and if anything would convince him more, he was with the disciples for 3.5 years. He loved them, right? But even on the way to the cross, remember, the disciples are arguing about who's greatest. And people are putting up proposals. I want to be the first, the right-hand side in your kingdom, Lord. And all these things are happening, and the Lord is just groaning within himself. He's saying, oh, I can't wait till I can indwell these believers. My dear disciples, I'm just waiting to get into them. So this is what's in the Lord's heart. And then, if you look in the next set of verses, he's come as the Spirit to be breathed. This is when the Lord really had his joy. So let's read these verses. This is the day of resurrection. This is the evening of resurrection. The Lord's in the morning. He already ascended to the Father. He's totally satisfied the Father. But he is not content just to stay with the Father, right? He has to come back that very evening so that he can get into his dear disciples. So let's read this little three verses, starting with verse 19. With a strong spirit. When therefore it was evening
on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. But Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.
And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that last verse, I want you to draw it out like you're breathing, right? I want that breathed into them, but with very strong spirit. Let's declare that last verse again. And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How glorious. Oh, right there, the Lord was so fulfilled in his heart. He'd been waiting to be able to indwell the disciples. So they were all together, except one was missing. Never miss a meeting, right? You miss a pretty important meeting. Later, the Lord came back and picked up Thomas. But this night, he breathed into the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a glorious breathing. What a breath. You know, the first creation, God breathed into man the breath of life, which was not his divine life, but the life that animates all people, that created the first man. That was the first creation breathing. But saints, this is the second creation breathing. And all of us have breathed this wonderful one. We've all breathed him into our spirit. And you know what? Once you breathe, the first man, when you breathe, they take that little baby, wop, wop, wop. He's got to start breathing, right? When he starts breathing, everyone's really relieved. Ah, He's breathing. But that little child needs to keep breathing. So do we. We breathe the Lord one day. One day we opened our being and said, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. We took the breath. The breath got into us, and now since that day, don't stop breathing. You know, actually, this is our message to all of us, one another. We need to say, don't stop breathing, saints. Breathe every day. Breathe every morning. Breathe every moment. And we need to tell other Christians that have lost their breathing function. They need to breathe too. Call his name. So this breathing is really important. And this is what the Lord did, and this is what he was longing to do. You know, in that first set of verses there, 1 Corinthians 15:45, I enjoyed it. It says the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That was the first breathing. But that man, Adam, could only be a living soul. He did not have a living spirit. But when the last Adam came, he became a life-giving spirit. So all mankind right now is living by their soul. They're all living souls. All of them, dear people, vessels created for God, but their soul is living, but how about their spirit? That's why the Lord came, to be the life-giving spirit, to bring people into their spirit, to make them people of spirit. So now in the New Testament, we're all breathers of the Spirit, drinkers of the Spirit, we're empowered with the Spirit. Everything is by the Spirit. We're a people of spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. So I can do all things in him who empowers me. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful breath you are. And this now the Lord has realized this. Praise the Lord. You know, if we don't have the Lord's Spirit, then we don't have the reality of Christ. Christ and the Spirit are just one. So you have this title in the second verse. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then that same section, it says, all of our transformation work in our lives is done by the Lord Spirit. That's a compound title, Lord Spirit. So just like Father God, Lord Spirit means the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Lord. So if you want to know Christ, you want to know what he's like, how real he is, actually you cannot experience him without the Spirit. That's why the Lord had to go and come back in resurrection. So this is a crucial matter to realize the Spirit. Then we can realize the Lord subjectively. So Roman numeral 2, the disciples were trained to realize and enjoy and practice his invisible presence. You know, in the book of Acts, you don't have that verse there, but Acts 1:3, it says that the Lord appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, after he breathed into them. He appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights, appearing to them. So that means that sometimes the Lord in those 40 days disappeared. Then sometimes he would appear and manifest himself. It says, very mysterious. What was the Lord doing during those 40 days? He was training the disciples. Yes, I am risen physically from the dead, but I don't want to be with you just physically. I want you to get used to the fact that I'm not here physically to see, but I'm indwelling your spirit. Didn't I just breathe into you a few days ago? Start to practice my invisible presence. Then the disciples would be so happy. The Lord's with them, seeing them, walking with them. Then suddenly he would be gone. Then where's the Lord? But they began to know, oh, the Lord breathed into us. This same Jesus I walked with 3.5 years, he's in my spirit now. Oh, what a miracle. The Lord's in me. Oh, what a miracle. I can enjoy this Lord. I still really like him if he comes back and hangs around, but I don't think he's going to do this forever. We better just enjoy the Spirit now. So then the Lord, after those 40 days, it was over. The Lord ascended and told the disciples, wait here. I'm going to send the Spirit in power this time, not just indwelling you, but in power. So from then on, everything in the New Testament is by the Spirit. Everything we experience is by this wonderful Spirit. Praise the Lord. And look what the Lord said. We are most blessed, saints. John 20:29. This is a verse for us to be blessed with. Let's read that verse.
Jesus said to him,
Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. What a blessing, saints. We surely would like to argue with the Lord and say, Lord, I'd much rather have you here. But remember, if the Lord is here physically, he couldn't be in Champaign, and he couldn't be in Chicago, and he couldn't be in Minneapolis, and he couldn't be in Columbus. You'd be limited. So how wonderful. We are most blessed. The Lord is here with us invisibly. Then 2 Corinthians 5:16. So then we from now on know no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him so no longer. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And what did Paul say in Timothy? The Lord be with your spirit. Where is the Lord today? With your spirit. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the Lord be with your spirit.
Neighbor, the Lord be with your spirit.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It, say it again.
Neighbor, the Lord be with your
Amen.
Spirit.
You know, a lot of times saints greet one another this way. We should continue. We should continue to greet one another. Like tomorrow when we head back. The Lord be with your spirit, brother. This would be a common greeting among us. Because where is the Lord today? He's in our spirit. And this is our testimony. The Lord is so real. Praise the Lord. Then, under point B, we realize and enjoy the availability of the Spirit. Let's read this verse together. Also. For also in one spirit... We were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and were all given to drink one spirit. Oh, we were all baptized into one body. Praise the Lord. In one spirit. That's the key phrase. In one spirit baptized and made to drink one spirit. So that means you're totally saints. When you got baptized, you got put into God. You got put into the God who is the living water. And the Spirit is totally surrounding you. When you get baptized, you get dunked, you get buried in that water. And in that water, if you would just open your mouth, take a drink, then the water would get in you, right? You don't want to do that too long. But just take that drink. That's the way we are. We got put into the one Spirit, but now we're also drinking the one Spirit. So our whole life is, we're not living in our souls anymore. We are living in spirit, and we're letting the Spirit dominate our being, led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, enjoying the Spirit. Who is who? Christ. It's just the Lord's Spirit we're enjoying. Oh, praise the Lord for such a provision. Hallelujah. This vessel, this empty vessel that got cleansed by the blood, can be filled up with the Spirit every day. Drink. Just keep drinking. Then, it's really interesting, the second part of the fellowship tonight is the Spirit and the Word. God in his wisdom has given us both. You know, the Spirit, we can have kind of a feeling, and we can be pretty excited with the new wine of the Spirit. But, you know, if we don't have the Word to ground us, we don't have the Word of truth, we can easily get off. You know, sometimes believers, real genuine believers, just in their feeling, they're following their feeling, they're so excited about the Lord, and they just kind of zoom way off, and they can get off into some things that aren't even the truth of the Bible anymore. Because they think they're following the Spirit, but the feeling and the emotion and the excitement may not be the Spirit. That might still be your soul. So we need the Word. So both things go together. You cannot have the Spirit without the Word. And you need the Word with the Spirit. So these are two witnesses. We have an inward witness, which is the Spirit. And then we have the outward witness, which is the Word. God put them both together. They're both together. Praise the Lord. And here are some verses that show how they're both together. In John 6:63, the Lord told them, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So the Lord right there said, the words I speak are spirit and life. So my words and the Spirit, don't separate them. They're both together. In John, later in John, when the Lord spoke to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me. That's to come to the Spirit. We must touch the Lord, not just in the scriptures themselves, but we must touch the Spirit that's in the Word. So the Spirit and the Word always go together. Then in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled in Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. And then the sister verse for that, Colossians 3:16. This is a very good one. Let's read this verse together under Romans 3. Let the Word.
Let the Word. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God.
So this says, let the Word dwell in you. But in Ephesians it says, speak to one another in spirit. Be filled in spirit speaking. But what are you speaking? You're speaking the words. And Colossians is, we're being also practicing the same thing, but there it's emphasizing the word. So the word and the spirit are both together. And the word is the embodiment of the spirit. And the spirit is the essence of the word. So if you want to, when you read the word, when you read the Bible, you need to touch the spirit that's in that word. If you don't touch the spirit in that word, then you may get some truth, but you're dry. And you're not touching the reality. You're not touching the essence of that word. Because the essence of that word is the Spirit himself. And who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Lord's Spirit, leading you to Christ, leading you to experience Christ. Then there's two words in the New Testament. Two terms that are used in Greek for the word. One is logos. Logos is the outward, written word, which is the expression, explanation, and definition of the living Christ. So Christ, he needs to have a portrait of who he is. You need to hear his words. You need to see how he lived on the earth. You need to hear the words he spoke and that they spoke in the epistles and all the words in the New Testament. But if those words are just there, they're only outward. So we need another word that goes with them to make those words alive. You know, Greek was at the height of its language development when the New Testament was written. God's sovereignty, the accuracy of that language and the expressions are wonderful. So in English, we just have two. They had one word for the word, but there they had two. Logos, outward objective word. Rhema is the instant spoken word. And that fits so well with our experience with the Lord. The Lord's Spirit is so real to us when something, we read the word and the Spirit just quickens something to us. You know, you've done that before. You have a time with the Lord and you read this passage many times. Now suddenly you read it. Something is alive in that very verse. When that happens, don't just rush ahead and read some more. The Lord is anointing your spirit right there. Just stay on that. Stay on that rhema word, that instant word the Lord's speaking, and just enjoy it. Turn it into prayer. Turn it into praise. That little word that became alive is the rhema word to you. So enjoy it, abide in it, stay in it, and the Lord will feed your spirit so much through that. Praise the Lord. Well, we have some example here of rhema words. And in John 15, the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide, we need to let the words of the Lord abide, those instant speaking. We need to obey his word and let it abide in us. And then we have another example of the Lord's word to Peter. After Peter had betrayed the Lord. The Lord just spoke something to him, and he had told him what was going to happen. And just the Lord turning to Peter when Peter had betrayed him, then Peter remembered the word, right? That surely was an instant word. Not probably at that time to Peter a very enjoyable word. That was a piercing, sorrowful, you know. So the Lord's word, don't just always think it's all cookies and cream. You know, it's sometimes very piercing to us. But that piercing word just cut through Peter's soul. You know what happened later after Peter got recovered? The Lord used him to speak to the crowd there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. But Peter didn't stand alone. It says Peter standing with the 12, with the 11. So Peter, the Lord had touched him by that living word, and that had a response in Peter. And then from that, Peter was able to speak a living word. So the rhema word of the Lord is really precious. And we want that rhema word. Praise the Lord. Then how about our matter when we speak to others? We need to handle the word. We need to know the word with our mind. We need to have it in our being. That's the logos. But saints, don't worry when you're with others. Let the rhema word that's in you speak to them. Because this verse says, don't worry what you'll say in that hour. The Lord will give you the rhema word. You have a lot of word in you. The Lord will just touch some particular word you need to speak to your friend. You need to speak that gospel word to somebody, and that word will be living to them. So that's a rhema word. Praise the Lord. And then I think the last verse you should read, John 14:26. This is a wonderful promise, and we've all realized the Lord, even today, is leading us and teaching us in all things. So let's read that, John 14:26. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Amen. How precious. So the Spirit today, through the Word and through the reality that is the Spirit, is leading us into all the truth. That's a promise. And he's teaching us everything we need to know. He's teaching us every situation. He's there to make Christ so real to us, to make his rhema word so alive to us, saints. So, wow, what a precious inheritance we have, the Spirit and the Word together. These two together, the inward, the outward Word, and the inward Spirit are something that's a gift to us so we can experience Christ. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the Spirit. Praise the Lord for the Word. Praise the Lord. Well, the Spirit and the Word, these are two very great gifts that the Lord has given to us. And, you know, I don't know if you ever received a gift sometime. Maybe your loving relatives give you a gift, and it's maybe not necessarily what you were looking for. So you receive it, but you don't exactly enjoy it or appreciate it, right? And maybe down the road you may take it back to the store and exchange it. Anyway, we have received two very great gifts. We have the Spirit and we have the Word. But I'm not too sure that we all appreciate what we've received. And what the proof is, are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying these two gifts? Well, these two gifts go together. We have the Spirit and the Word. So it's hard to say, I enjoy the Spirit, but I don't enjoy the Word. Right? Or it's hard to say, I really enjoy the Word, but I don't enjoy the Spirit. You can say that's impossible, because you just saw here, the Word is the embodiment of the Spirit. In fact, I was telling Peter, sorry, I served with the junior high kids quite a while, so I like to draw little pictures. Okay? And my pictures are rather basic, Okay, so this.
So
there's a house.
Should we turn mute those mics?
Okay.
So there's feedback.
And this house has a little.
Does it do the mics, you think?
Post little box.
What if we mute them? That's still, but they are.
Okay. Guess whose house this is, or guess who lives in this house? This is the house of the Spirit. But guess what the address is? You go looking for this address, it's the Word. It's on Word Street. The address, it doesn't use numbers, it's just called the Word. All right. So you want to find the Spirit. You want to find where the Spirit lives. You want to go in and enjoy the Spirit, have company with the Spirit, abide with the Spirit, and enjoy the Spirit. You have to find out where is the Spirit. And a lot of people are very confused. And maybe a lot of us have been, and maybe some of us still are. Right? Like when I grew up, people wanted to experience God. So they went into this really big dark building with candles. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those buildings. Some of those buildings are huge. And you do get a little bit of a feeling. I'm not sure now looking back what kind of feeling that exactly was. But anyway, you do get a little feeling of awe going into one of those huge cathedrals. And it's the atmosphere has changed. It's dark. And maybe there's flickering candles. Okay? So some people may think that's the Spirit, but actually, sorry, it's wrong address. It's the wrong place. That's not the Spirit. Okay? Now, today, people are looking for the Spirit or looking for sometimes feeling, especially in this country where we live. We're a very feeling-oriented culture, and we like feeling. So, you know, feelings are not bad, but sometimes you can get confused, right? You go to a meeting and you just close your eyes and you kind of go back and forth, and then maybe you hold your hands up in the air. You think that's the Spirit, but sorry, it's the wrong address. That is closing your eyes and moving your body around. Okay. Actually, one time I went to, maybe I told you this, I went to one time a sorority house on campus. And we were looking at a place to rent. Okay? And we went there while they were, the sorority, so-called sisters, the sorority girls were having a meeting. And they were singing. And you know what? They had tunes that resembled or exactly the same kind of tunes that we have in our songbook. And they were singing a song with the exact same tune. I thought, wow, I know this song. But then I started listening a little bit, and oops, sorry, the words were a little different. But you know what? It's pretty moving. Listening to those girls sing, it was very sweet. But I got to realize, you know what? Having a good, sweet feeling maybe has absolutely nothing to do with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? It was totally different. They weren't singing about Christ, the Spirit, God, the Word, the Bible, the truth, nothing. No, they were a completely different subject. So, if you want to be clear, where is the Spirit? Okay? The Spirit is has an address. It's in the Word. Okay? So, if you're given a gift, like, if someone gave you a book, and then they came back, say, 2 years later and said, how'd you enjoy that book I gave you? And maybe you had it still laying on a shelf, and they picked it up, and they noticed, you know, it had hardly even been opened yet. Right? So you could say it's a giveaway. Right? The book itself tells a story. You didn't really even open this book. You didn't enjoy my gift. Okay. So how do you know? How do you know if you're really enjoying this gift of the Word? I like to say, let me see your Bible. Right? Is it used? Is it open? Do you ever open it? Are your pages a little worn? Do you have any underlines? Do you ever use this book? Like if I asked you right now, tonight, I won't do this, but if I started right here with Max and I just went right down the road and I just asked you, tell me which book of the Bible you are currently reading right now. Okay, I'm not going to go all the way down the road. But suppose somebody asked you right here tonight, which book in the Bible are you reading? Do you have an answer? The proof, do you love the Bible or not? Are you reading the Bible? The Bible is such a great gift. And you want to enjoy the Spirit, you have to come to the right address. You have to come to where the Spirit is. The Spirit is embodied in the Word. If you don't read the Bible, you don't have the Spirit. So you might wonder, why am I kind of dry? I'm kind of dead. I don't have too much light. I'm not very refreshed. Okay, I'm a little bit confused. I don't know the Lord that much. I don't know about His purpose that clearly. You know why? Because you've got to come to where the Lord is, the Spirit is. So here's another little drawing for you. Okay, the Bible says there's one God, eternal God, right? And God is a mystery. The Bible says no one has ever seen God at any time, right? But He has manifested Himself in Christ, right? So Christ is the embodiment of God. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You want to know God, you have to know Christ. Right? So like the brother shared last night, He's the way. He's the way unto the Father. You want to come to know the Father, you come to Christ. Because Christ and the Father are one. Okay? But we know that the Lord was here once as a man in the flesh. He is no longer here as a man in the flesh here today. So, what form is He now? The Bible says He's the Spirit, right? The Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit, right? The last Adam, Christ became the life-giving Spirit. So now we don't have to live at the time the Lord did on the earth. We can live today, like Peter said, no matter where you live, no matter what age you're living in, the Spirit is available. Right? The Spirit is here today for us to enjoy and receive and breathe in and take in and enjoy Him as our life. But sometimes the Spirit is a little bit like a little abstract, a little nebulous. How do you lay hold of the Spirit? So that's where we're talking about. People get confused. Maybe if I'll find the Spirit if I really get excited. Or maybe if I do a lot of good works. Or maybe if I go to some Christian meeting where everybody's really dancing, okay, then I'll find the Spirit. But actually, the Bible makes it very clear, right, that the Spirit is embodied in the Word. Where can you find the Spirit? The Spirit is in the Word. Okay, so I tell you a little story. A couple years ago, I went to a family reunion. We were up in the Rocky Mountains up in Colorado at a camp. It was actually a YMCA camp like this. And I met a brother while I was there. And actually, I found out his brother was maybe about my age, and he was there with a whole group of college students. And he told me, it's pretty interesting, the college students all got jobs that summer at the same camp. So they're all working there during the day. But every night they were free to be together and to have fellowship. So it's pretty good. But then I said, what are you doing? It's very interesting. You know what he told me? He said, well, it's not real fancy. We're not doing too much of anything. Not a big deal. He said, we're doing one thing. We're memorizing portions of the Bible. So I thought, that's really good. And he told me, he said, you know what? After about a week of doing that, the students are just set on fire. Okay? How? Not trying to skyrocket or, you know, jump off bungee cords or, you know, just dancing or feelings or all kinds of things. But it's very simple. They came to the right address. They just came to the right address. They just start knocking on the door of the Word, open the Bible, start memorizing the Word. That's all very simple. Just let's memorize with each other. Pretty soon, they got set on fire. Okay? So, here's what Peter said. Here's another little drawing for you. You know what this is? That's a match. I didn't say I was a good drawer. This is a match. Okay. You look at that little thing, you say, there's no, you know, outwardly, you ever think about it? You look at a match, doesn't look like fire to me. Right? Looks like just a dead stick. Okay? But you strike that, and there's something inside here. Right? There's, what do you call it, phosphorus? Phosphorus inside there. That if you strike that match, you got fire. Right? So, what is it? This is the Word. Outwardly, it doesn't look like much. It's just a book, right? Not that exciting. You just read it, okay? But if you exercise your spirit a little bit, like memorizing or praying over that Word, all of a sudden, gets a little strike, and the fire comes out. Divine fire. Okay, so what is that? That's the Spirit contained in the Word. Okay, so the Word is like a match. And we need to take the Word and strike it and touch our spirit. Exercise our spirit. Okay, not read it in a dead way. Okay, here's another picture for you. Okay, this one you have to use your imagination a little bit. Okay, this. Okay.
Centipede. What is a centipede?
Okay, you know what this is? All right, you got it. It's a train. All right, this is a train. Okay, we all know in the front, in the engine, is the power. And we know that these here are the tracks. So, which one do you need? You just need the power or you need the tracks? Which one? Which one do you like more? I kind of like the tracks. Anyway, we need both. We need both. Right? So what is this? What's this a picture of? Our Christian life is like this. Okay? You can have the tracks, which is actually a good picture of the Word. Right? It keeps you going in the right direction. Right? It's solid. You won't go flying all over the place. Right? But if you only have the tracks, you might be a little bit dead. Right? Because there's no power. So we need the power. The power is the Spirit. Right? Which one do we need? We need both. We need the living, operating Spirit in the Word, on the tracks, to keep us moving. So what Peter mentioned, if you say, oh, I really have a feeling of the Spirit's really guiding me and leading me and anointing me and empowering me and enlightening me and guiding me, and the Spirit told me that it's okay, go ahead and divorce your wife and marry this other sister. Okay, what would you say? But the Spirit told me. The Spirit's guiding me and leading me and enlightening me. Okay? So you can say, that's totally false. That's totally false. How do we know? You're way off the tracks. You're a train that's gone wild. You're off the tracks. Right? So the Spirit never says anything that's disagreeing with the Word. The Spirit and the Word always go together. When I was a new believer, a young brother that I was with told me, he wanted to go out in the woods and run around and do some things that was really wild. And he told me, this is the Spirit, and you'll really find the Spirit out there. And I was a new believer, and I didn't have too many tracks. But I just knew that, that sounds weird. Okay, but now, how do we have the solid tracks? We have to read the Word. So I have one burden. And that is, I was telling Peter this afternoon, you know what, we talk about this subject a lot. Enjoying the Lord, enjoying the Spirit, getting into the Word. But I have one big question. Do we do it? Right? Do we read the Bible? Like, I just finished a biography of a brother. He lived almost 100 years ago exactly. And he went to school at Yale. Okay? And one thing that's very significant about his life was he practiced something that we talk about. We talk about personal vitality. And what is that? That means you personally, even if there were no other believers around, you personally are vital. You're alive. Okay? How do you become alive? You have the Spirit and you have the Word. Okay? This brother who lived at that time and he went to Yale, he just had normal habits. He read the Bible daily. Just read the Bible. And pray, okay, and built up good, healthy, normal habits. Then you know what happened out of that? He met some other believers on his campus, and they got together. Guess what they did? Read the Bible, pray. Simple. Just read the Bible together, fellowship, pray for each other, pray for their friends around them, okay? All of a sudden, there was two, then there was three, then there was four or five. They formed like a little group. Then, you know what happened after that? All of a sudden, other students on the campus noticed these brothers. There's only four or five of them meeting like this. Then all of a sudden, another group started just like that. And then another group. And by the end of his freshman year, there were 150 students meeting in small groups like that, just reading the Word, praying together, fellowshipping, preaching the gospel to their friends. So something got built up. And I thought this is really quite a testimony. So anyway, this morning we saw, we hate the devil, the accuser of the brothers. So we don't accuse each other, you know. On the other hand, it's not bad to challenge each other. Okay? What does it mean to challenge each other? It's like, are you in the Word? Are you reading the Bible? Where are you reading? What are you enjoying lately? We need to incite one another. Right? Even share. Not in a sense of testing you, see if you're really approved or you're going on or something like that. But encouraging each other. Read the Bible. Get in the Word. Enjoy the Word. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Spirit in the Word. Okay, so anyway, this is really what we need. The Spirit, it has a home. The home is in the Word. You want to find, I was singing today, I was telling Peter, I never saw this in a hymn. I don't know if this is, I've never seen a description of this, but it's kind of like, I was telling Peter, you know what the Word is like sometimes? It's like a nut. You ever seen a nut like this? And, sometimes you just look at it, it's just hard. Not very attractive, and doesn't seem that enjoyable. So what do you do with it? the only thing is you know that there's something good inside there. Okay? But you have to work at it. Maybe you have to get out one of those, what do you call those things, that nutcracker. So you get a nutcracker out, and you maybe, depending on your strength, you have to work at it, and eventually it cracks. And then you open it up, and you find out, there's some food in there, right? And you start to get nourished. So sometimes you come to the Bible, and it just seems like a nut. Seems dry, seems hard, seems like nothing there. Why do I have to read this? But if you stick with it, if you labor on it a little bit, if you endeavor to get into it a little bit before you know it, it's cracked. And it's open to you. And then all of a sudden you start digging up the riches. And you get nourished. And you get supplied. Right? So, anyway, I mean, you think about it. I think sometimes those brothers who have gone before us, who paid such a high price to translate the Bible into the common man's language, and some of them were even martyred, so that we could have the word available to us in our own language and to be able to read it and enjoy it. Okay, but sometimes we get a great, great gift and we just don't even realize what we got. And we just, thank you. Just put it down and that's it. Okay, but we got to get into this book and enjoy the riches in this word and be fed by it, be supplied by it. So anyway, let's look at all the things that this word does. Look at number 4, the function of this word. Is that, first of all, it imparts God into us as life. So, the Bible says, all Scripture is God-breathed. So where, it's a very similar thought, where is God's breath? Where is He breathing out? Where is this life? Okay, if you want to be vital, you have to receive life. Where is it? It's in God's breath. Where is God's breath? It's in the Scripture. So if you don't read the Scripture, you don't get the breath. If you don't get the breath, you don't get life. Right? So, such a good source of life is in the Scripture. Then John says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Then look, the words which I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So, like Peter mentioned, you cannot separate the Spirit and the Word, right? The words that I speak to you, they're just the Spirit. They're full of Spirit. They're full of life. Then Peter knew. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we know that the words, Lord's words, are words full of eternal life. And these words are in the Word. Okay, then what else? The Bible, the Word, nourishes us. Even it nourished Christ, even the Lord Jesus. When He was on the earth, He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So the Word is our real bread. It's our real food. Then Paul told Timothy, if you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed. So, if you want to be nourished and strengthened, if you want to grow, we have to come to the Word. Right? And we shouldn't just depend on the church meeting. Or the times when we gather, it should not be the only times. It's a good time to get in the Word, but it shouldn't be the only time that we get in the Word. When you read the words of the faith and of the good teachings, you'll be nourished. Okay, then the Word sanctifies us. That means it sets us apart, both inwardly and outwardly. So you can struggle all day long try to overcome sin, try to overcome the world. But sorry, you might be still have such an appetite for the things of the world. So how can you be saved? How can you be set apart for the Lord and begin to have an increased appetite for Him? The Bible tells us that we can be sanctified in the truth, and the Lord's word is the truth. Then how about sisters read Ephesians 5, these two verses. You know, when I first got saved, I was a smoker, okay? And I tried, and I had some older brother one time come and tell me, you know, where this house where I was staying. He came over, we were a bunch of young people. He knew that I smoked, came over and told me, Christians don't smoke. thank you, that was very helpful. Then I met the brothers here, and you know what? They never told me anything like that. In fact, as soon as the meeting was out, or was over, I ran out the door, lit up my cigarette, walked down the street smoking. You know what happened? Another brother, an older brother, he ran out the door right behind me, and he just caught up with me and just walked with me. Did not say one word about my smoking or anything. He just kept enjoying the Lord, sharing Christ with me. That's it. But you know what? I bet it wasn't 2 weeks that the Lord just touched me. That's it. It's over. And I just dropped it. And the Lord saved me. You know, even today, the more I read and hear about smoking, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I got saved from smoking. Okay, but how did I get saved? I didn't get saved by trying. And I didn't get saved by condemnation. I didn't get saved by somebody telling me you shouldn't do this, you should do that. Right? I got saved by life. I got saved by a brother ministering Christ to me. And this brother was filled with the Word. Right? So, what do we need? We need Christ. We need the Spirit. We need the Word. The more we enjoy Christ and the Spirit and the Word, like this morning, we went through all these things that we need to repent of and be saved from. And we're going down those things, and I'm sure somebody mentioned the older you are, the faster your hand goes up. That's true. Okay? I had to confess this morning. You know, we're all involved, or we can be involved with sin and the world and things that are offensive to the Lord and even to the saints. So, how can we be saved? We need to get into the Word. The Word will wash us and renew us and gradually will save us and separate us from the things that are offensive to God. Okay, then the Word enlightens us. So it's kind of like the tracks. It shows us how we should go. All right, when I was younger, I just got saved. I was with another brother and I said, I just wish there was a book that can tell us what we're supposed to do. Right? Of course, we never thought to read the Bible. Anyway, the Word enlightens us. So let's read. Brothers, read Psalm 119.
Feed and a light to my path. Opening of your words, your light. Imparting understanding to the simple.
Okay, so we need the Word. The Word is like our GPS, right? It directs us. Sometimes we get lost. This afternoon, I got lost. I was trying to walk back to where I was going. And couldn't walk on the main road, so I tried one of those other roads, and before I knew it, I didn't know where I was. Anyway, we need direction, right? We need enlightenment. We need light for our feet. So, you want to be clear. What is your purpose? What is the Lord's purpose? What are you doing? Why are you pursuing this? What are you going to do with your life? What's on the Lord's heart? How are you going to be clear? Right? Even sometimes you have to make major decisions. Okay? How are you going to be clear which direction you should go? Right? Sometimes when ones graduate from college, they think, oh, okay, am I going to work? Am I going to go to further education? Am I going to go to the training? Am I going to do, what am I going to do? And the brothers might say, well, you pray and follow the Spirit. Well, that's not so easy. And especially it's not that easy if you have not been practicing to do that. Right? So how can we know the Spirit? We have to come to the Word. The Word gives us light and gives us direction. And a lot of times we have feelings guiding in accordance with the Word that directs us even in small things. No, don't live there. Live with the brothers. Right? Or no, don't take that job. You know, that's going to totally consume you. You won't be able to fellowship. Okay, we have a lot of feelings from the Lord, from the guiding of the Spirit that's in accordance with His Word. Okay, so we need the Word to enlighten us and direct our way. Then the kill's the enemy. And you know who the biggest enemy is? You might think the biggest enemy is those ones who oppose believers and persecute believers. And that's true, that there are a lot of ones who are really opposing us and are against us. Actually, we read the other day, we were just reading through the Gospel of John. We came to chapter 12. Do you know that Lazarus, he didn't do a thing. He just got raised from the dead. And he was just sitting there with Jesus and his sisters. He didn't do anything. And you know what happened? Some of the religious people, you read it in John 12, I was surprised. I hadn't read that lately. I thought, you know, they always say that the Jews were coming to kill Jesus. This one says they were coming to kill Lazarus. Okay? He didn't do a thing. Okay? So, how about this? You might be a Christian. You might be a new believer. You're enjoying Christ. You're enjoying the Spirit. He didn't do anything. And all of a sudden, somebody starts to speak evil against you or starts to speak evil against the brothers that you're with. You didn't do a thing. They're out to kill you. Okay? Well, that's one kind of opposition. But another kind of opposition is from our big self. Right? And we need to kill that enemy. Like even in ourselves, we get doubts and we get murmurings and we become the accuser, you know, like, why is he in wearing jeans? Well, you know, brothers don't wear jeans. why do we have to do this? Why do we have to meet, you know, so early in the morning? Why do we have to do this? And, you know, you're just a killer. Killer of yourself, killer of the life that you're enjoying, killer of the brothers. You kill everybody. So what do we need? We need the Word to kill us. We need to kill our opinions. Kill all the murmuring. And kill all the self. And all those things. So we need to receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is what?
The Word.
That's one of the clearest verses. Let's all read that last phrase there. Which?
Spirit is the Word. God.
Isn't that clear? The Spirit is the Word of God. Okay? So, and we receive this Spirit by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in Spirit. Then, let's read F together.
Make us wise unto salvation.
Okay, sisters. Okay, brothers.
And to come to the full knowledge of the truth.
Okay, we need to know the truth. That's our Savior God's desire. So even this morning, we talked about the word redemption. Okay, this is a basic truth in the Bible. Let me ask you, do you think you could explain that truth to someone? You know, we should. We should be able to tell what does redemption mean. We should have the full knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, we need to read the Word and get into the truths contained in the Word. Okay, this next section, maybe you could read on your own later. Just tell you briefly, how did the believers take the Word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Very simple. They ate it. They took it in. They received it. They digested it. They devoured it. Okay? They let it dwell in them richly. They really took it in. The Word was sweet. It was like milk. It tasted good. And they ate it. Okay? Now, how about us in Roman numeral 6? How can we eat the Word? So I like to put up four words for us to consider. Number one, how should we take the Word? Very simple. We take the Word by reading. Okay? It's hard to take the Word if you don't read. If you don't read the Word. Okay? Number two, we have to take the Word by understanding. Now, this one we'll talk about here in a second. Third one, we need to take the Word by praying. And fourthly, we need to take the Word by memorizing. Okay? So, how about reading? Paul said he saw something and he wrote it down. The mystery was made known to him. He wrote it down. Then you look at those verses there. Ephesians 3:4 says, by which in what? Reading it. You can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. So you think about it. Can you understand the same thing that Paul understood? You might immediately say, no way. I can't understand what Paul saw. But actually, that's not true. Paul said, you can. You can perceive Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ if you would just read it. Okay? But it's more than just reading it once or quick speed reading or something. It means taking time, reading it and reading it again and musing on it and enjoying it and reading it again and reading some footnotes on it and trying to understand it. Okay? So, we don't have time right now, but if you look in Matthew 13, there's a parable there of the sower. You know what one word it keeps using over and over again in some of those verses? Understand. So actually the Bible says, when the sower comes, he's sowing the seed. He's sowing the seed on the ground. But the Bible says, if you hear it and receive it, but you don't understand it, that seed will be taken right out of you, taken away, and is gone. So it means that word never profited you. It will never get in you, and it won't grow. Why? Because you didn't understand it. Understanding is crucial. So you shouldn't come to the Bible and say, well, I was reading this chapter, I don't understand it. Oh, well, who cares? Okay, no. You might not understand it, and probably when I first started reading the Old Testament, I did not understand it at all. But if you quit, you'll never understand it. If you keep reading, all of a sudden it's like a little puzzle. Oh, I've seen this piece before. I understand this. And then you keep reading, and maybe the next chapter or two, you don't understand. All of a sudden, oh, there's another piece. And then pretty soon, oh, these fit together. And I begin to understand. And then pretty soon, you keep reading. And then all of a sudden, whoa, you start building that puzzle, and it starts... Wow, you start to see something. It starts to become clear. Okay? But how did that come about? It's by continually just read. Read it again. Just go on. Just keep reading. And ask the Lord, Lord, enlighten my understanding that I can really know what this is talking about. To know the truth. Okay, then pray. We don't want to be dead. Just Bible knowledge, full of knowledge. And you just ask me any question, I'll tell you. I don't want to... be like that. Don't be just a Bible answer man. I can answer anything, everything. No, we want to be people full of life. full of the Spirit. So how can that word become living and operative and spirit to you? You have to pray. So you read a portion of the Bible, and you begin to see a little something. Maybe you don't understand a lot, but you see, touch one thing. Just pray over it a little bit, and that word will become living to you. Okay? And then memorizing, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to do. Okay? If you take a chunk of verses, like you can even do this, even while you're driving, you know, it's better. You'll get more life than listening to the news, I guarantee you. Right? You just take 5 or 6 verses and just read them, recite them, recite them again, start over. You get stuck, look at your Bible, and then keep doing it over and over again. And then maybe have a little prayer over them, and then see if you can recite it word for word, and then just enjoy it and read it and pray over it. And you do that for a little while, especially even if you do it with others, you'll be surprised. That flame will just start going. You'll be burning, right? How? You didn't even try to be burning, right? You're just memorizing the word. But you got filled with the Spirit that's contained in the word. Okay, so let's just read these last few points. Roman numeral 6, how about brothers read A in the verses?
By opening our eyes to read that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I have written previously in brief, by which in reading it you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ.
Okay, so I'll read B.
Understanding what we read with our mind.
Okay, sister, C. Hey, brothers D.
Exercising our spirit to contact the Lord in prayer. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit.
Okay, let's all read E together.
By memorizing and speaking.
Okay, how about this? How about we haven't done this since we've been here? How about just pray with your neighbor a little bit, something you enjoyed from the fellowship? And then the brothers will tell us what we're going to do now, whether we're going to small groups or prophesy or whatever. Okay, so how about just pray a minute with your neighbor, some point of the truth, something you enjoyed?